The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Hosea, it might be a book that we don't turn to too frequently, but I want to take a few passages out of this morning as we get started. For those of y'all that may be familiar with the book of Hosea, what you'll find is the Lord uses the concept of adultery to make several points here. And for the sake of time, I won't go through the first several chapters of Hosea, but I will read you a couple things here about the condition of Israel at this time. And again, like I said, we all understand very well the concept of adultery. And from a personal standpoint, I can think of, on this earth, I can think of no greater form of betrayal from man to woman and from woman to man than a case of adultery. And the Lord says, that's what's going on with my people as far as their relationship with me goes. And he says in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, my people ask counsel at their stocks. And that's kind of interesting. It's a different kind of stock. But a lot of times today, we think of stock as money, do we not? My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Now, in chapter 5, in verse 15, it says this. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. So as you read through the book of Hosea, this is what you have. The Lord just uses a man, Hosea, and his wife, whose name is Gomer, and the adulterous action that his wife, Hosea's wife, takes against him to paint a picture of what Israel or God's people are doing with the Lord. And he says, they're going after everything but me. They're giving themselves, they're giving their time, they're giving their worship to something other than me. And in the eyes of the Lord, when God's people do that, he sees that as an adulterous thing. And he tells it in chapter 5, verse 15, he says, I will go and return to my place. That means that the Lord is removing himself, not from a relationship with his people, understand that, but from fellowship with his people. You can read back through the Old Testament, and when the Lord sees his people walking in obedience, he blesses them in a mighty way, in ways that manifest itself as a Red Sea parting, and as being led by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and by bringing water from a rock and manna from heaven. So there's no question, when the Lord is pleased with his children, that the blessings that he bestows on us will just overtake us, and they're life-changing. But the Lord says here, because of this whoredom and adultery that you've committed with the idols of the world, I will go and return to my place. And I'm just going to step back. And in a sense, you could say the manna from heaven will cease to fall, the water will cease to come from the rock, and you'll be left to your own devices. But he puts a condition in here, and he says, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offenses. Now, what he's talking about there is confession. It's important to the Lord for his people to acknowledge the wrong and the sins that they have done in their life. Now, that is a terribly difficult thing for us to do. In order for us to confess the sins that we have in our life, number one, we have to be aware of the offense. And mainstream media, and really the way the mainstream religion is going, is to cover all sins, and to say that evil is good and good is evil, and if it feels right, do it. And as long as you love Jesus, everything you do is fine, and there's really no such thing as sin. And so it's difficult for us to see that sometimes because the powers that be influence us and say, there is no sin. And even if we do see the sin in our life, it's that much harder to actually admit it and declare it. Nobody likes to do that. Nobody likes to go to somebody and say, listen, I was wrong. We hate to be wrong. We love to be right. So why is it so difficult for us to do that? Why is it so difficult for us to admit and declare that we have been wrong? Number one, pride. Our nation is, a very proud nation. We're a proud people. And if you don't believe that, read through the news sometime, which I don't know. Do y'all remember Brother Tim said, it was either last week or the week before about the news? You know, I haven't looked at the news since then. The news is the most negative influence you'll have on your life. And I want you to imagine, this is a little bit of a rabbit, imagine the news personified for just a second. And the news is your friend, and you're sitting on a park bench with your friend, the news. And he'll lean over and say, you know, 10 people were killed in a train wreck, don't you? Yeah, I heard that. You know, a hurricane's coming. Do you know that? Do you know that the government's got some corruption in it? And one negative thing after another. And it is an exhausting thing. But the news will put out there all of these stories, and you look at that, and what the result, the conclusion I come to from that is this, is that we are so proud that we are ready to devour our brothers and sister over the smallest little offense that most of the time aren't even offenses. But we're so proud, we just want to steamroll people that even remotely attempt to tell us that we're doing something wrong. And so it's so difficult for us to admit our sins, one, because it's hard for us to see them, and two, we've got all these people telling us that they're not sins to start with. But I think it's interesting, in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, we're speaking of adultery here. We're speaking of the Lord looking at His people as an adulterous people. And in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, in verse 20, it says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. You see, that's a trait of the adulterous woman or the adulterous man, is to eat, drink, wipe their mouth and say, I've not done anything wrong. And you know what? If you do sin long enough, if you repeat your sin long enough and you stay unrepentant long enough and you don't confess long enough, eventually you will see that sin is not very sinful. And so much so that you might actually see it as being something that's okay. Now, if you could title this sermon, Brother Tim, I'll save you from having to come up with one. The title of my sermon today would be The Confession Crisis. And a crisis is usually an unstable or dangerous situation that's in need of a very quick solution. An unstable or dangerous situation that is in need of a very quick solution. And I say it's a crisis of confession because as I look at my own life and I look at the lives of the people around me and the condition that our nation is in, we are in a very unstable and dangerous situation because we have failed to confess to God the sins that we have. Maybe because we don't acknowledge them. Maybe because we don't recognize them. Maybe because we recognize them, we're just too proud to acknowledge them. For whatever reason, there seems to be a tremendous crisis and a lack of confessing our sins to the Lord. Now, the problem that we have in today's society of not taking ownership of our sin is what I'm talking about. Not taking ownership of our sin. Since the Garden of Eden, if you think back to the book of Genesis, the Lord tells Adam that you're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent deceives Eve. Eve takes of the fruit. Then Eve gives the fruit to her husband, Adam. And then Adam takes of the fruit. And we know what happens when Adam takes of the fruit. And sometime later, the Lord is walking through the garden. And he knows where Adam is, but he's looking for Adam. And Adam is hiding from God. And he says, why are you hiding from me? And Adam said, because I was naked. And God says to him, well, who told you that you were naked? You see, Adam was a sinless being with no concept of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. But the Lord says, who told you that you were naked? And then the Lord goes ahead and answers the question there. He says, have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What's the first thing that we see happen? We call it the blame game, right? Adam, have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, Eve gave it to me. What about it, Eve? Well, the serpent deceived me. Do you see what's happened? There needs to be an opportunity here to confess. They need to take advantage of that opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I have sinned against you and done exactly what you told me not to. But instead of confessing, his option that he chooses is to just pass it on down the line. I don't need to confess. It's Eve that needs to confess. And Eve says, I don't need to confess. It's the serpent that needs to confess. So we, since the Garden of Eden, have been cursed with wanting to blame other people for our sin. And the pattern that I see happening a lot today, as strange as this may sound to your ears, it is a rampant truth that the one that is most often blamed for our sin is God Himself.
Right.
People take Romans 8:28 and they'll say, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called, to them who are the called. Now listen, for somebody that takes that verse and says that every single thing that happens in this life is woven together and orchestrated and placed just right to bring about God's purpose, well, if nothing else, I got to say, well, maybe if it was that, it was only to them that love God. Because it says that, to them that love God. But they'll take those verses and they'll say, see, every single thing that happens is ordained and orchestrated by God to bring about a certain thing. And the way I know that the people have misused that is because they'll say this. Yes, I fell into the arms of another person. I forsook my marriage and my family. And I went a whoring after something that was not what the Bible tells me it ought to be. And then with a straight face, they'll say, but I know that God's got a plan. You know what that's saying? Instead of confessing, I'm passing the blame on down the line.
Right.
And I'm saying, this is God's doing.
Right.
Many, many times you'll read about somebody suffering from the effects of their sinful actions, and it goes back to, this is something God's doing, and while I may not understand it right now, maybe he has a purpose and we'll understand it later. No. No. Our sins separate us from God. The Bible tells us that the very nature of God is that God does not wander from the path of righteousness. The Bible tells us that he is light and in him is no darkness. The Bible tells us that in him is no sin. And it says, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man with evil. You see, God is a holy, pure, righteous being who does not sit upon his throne and look down and say, I'm going to put you in the arms of another woman and make you sin against me and your husband to bring about a greater purpose. In order for God to do that, God would have to step out of the light. God would have to step away from the light, and he would have to step into the darkness. Now, what would you say of me? What would you say of me if I tempted somebody to go do something wrong? You say, oh, he's an enabler. Stay away from him. But that's what we charge God with, right?
Yeah.
Now, it's interesting to me. Then when it comes to our salvation, we want to take credit for it and not give God credit. But when it comes to our sin, we want to put the charge on God and not take any for ourselves.
Right.
We've got it way, way backwards.
Amen.
Now, if you read in Isaiah the 59th chapter for just a second, we're talking about the confession crisis. And I want to look at just a few examples very quickly here to see how some of the people of God responded in the Bible. about their sin. But first, in Isaiah the 59th chapter, this is what the Lord says concerning his adulterous people. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." And let's count how many times he puts the blame of sin on man. He says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." That's six times the Lord says, it's you. The reason that you are living an adulterous way towards me, it's you. You're doing this. I'm not doing this. You're doing this, is what the Lord says. What about David? When David goes to the rooftop and he sees Bathsheba and he takes Bathsheba and she conceives and he tries to hide that, and ultimately he has her husband killed, and he goes for a period of time. You can read about that in 2 Samuel, I think it's the 18th chapter. He goes for a period of time and he just kind of hides it. And then Nathan comes to him and he rebukes him and he tells him what he's done. And he says, "Wake up, David. Look what you've done. You had everything. You had everything you could possibly want, and Uriah had nothing except this one beautiful wife. And instead of taking all these other women you could have had as your wife, you took his. And then you had him killed." And then the reality of that sin floods in on David. And what do you, if David had Facebook, David would go in there and say, "You know, I don't know what the Lord's doing. You know, I took this man's wife and I had him killed, and now she's conceived, and I don't know what the Lord's doing, but I'm just trusting in his plan that this is all part of his plan." What is that doing? It's passing the blame down the line, and it cripples us to keep us from confessing.
Amen.
That's not what David said. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." My transgressions. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You think David was passing it on down the line? No, David stood before God, and I imagine he was on his knees crying out with tears in his eyes saying, "What have I done? God, you have statutes and you have commandments and you are holy and you walk with your people and you love your people and you have chosen your people and made them your own. And you've done wonderful, mighty things for us. And this is what I've done against you. I have broken those laws and I've broken those commandments. And I deserve the wrath and judgment of God." And he says, "God, I beg you, have mercy on me." When's the last time you saw that written on Facebook? You don't see it. Because we're masters at just passing it on down the line. I'll go live my life however I want to live it, do whatever I want to do, and when my secret sins come out, I'll just blame it on God and act like I'm some kind of part of his great master plan. Go read Isaiah 59 again. Six times he says it's your sin and your iniquity. And David says here multiple times, it's my sin, it's my transgression. I even think it's interesting that Daniel... What a wonderful man Daniel was. You don't read about Daniel and you can't scrape up things like this on him. You can't find dirt on Daniel. Yet Daniel says that I got down and prayed and I confessed my sins.
Right.
You don't have to be a David to feel like you need to confess your sins. You could be a Daniel. Because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags.
Amen.
Now, you may go out sometime and be walking down the road with one of your children, and they'll trip and fall, and scrape their knee, or you'll cut your finger or something, and you'll start to bleed a little bit. And what you do is you go get some peroxide maybe, and you put a little peroxide on it, and you grab a Band-Aid and a little Neosporin, and you put it on there and put the Band-Aid on that. And all those are attempt an attempt to bring healing to that wound, right? Well, that's what confession does.
Amen.
Between us. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. You see, my tongue, I teach my children this at home. The most powerful weapon you have is your tongue.
Right.
You can slay somebody with it, but you can revive their spirit with it as well. It's a powerful, powerful instrument.
Right.
But I may wound you with my tongue. Peroxide, Neosporin, and Band-Aids will be of no benefit to you in that. The one thing that will start to heal that wound is my confession.
Right.
My confession of coming to you, getting on my knees if I have to before you, humbling myself and say, I was wrong. And how I handled that, what I said, and what I did. That's how we keep these wounds from festering and growing and getting infected within our church body. It's also how you keep these wounds that our tongue can bring at times from festering and getting infected within your family. Confession is a healing thing that we need to do between each other. Don't be afraid to get on your knees in front of somebody. They may think you're as crazy as all get out. But if you've got, I have done it. I have gotten on my knees before somebody and said, I am sorry. And it wasn't my family. And yeah, they looked at me kind of cross-eyed. But you know what? It started to bring some healing.
Amen.
Because they knew I was sincere about it.
Right.
I've withheld that before. And I've kept that confession to myself and passed it on down the line before. And those wounds stayed open and they stayed fresh. Confession is a powerful thing.
Amen.
Be an example of confessing. But what we need to really focus on this morning and what I'm talking about is we have all, in some shape or form, been an adulterous people to the Lord. We have gone after our idols. We have taken time, effort, attention, worship that should have been allotted to Him, and we've given it to other things. And the Lord looks at us in the same way that a husband would look at a wife who had gone off into the arms of another man. What brings healing in that situation? It's confession. The Bible tells us in 1 John, the first chapter, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's the end of the matter? What's the conclusion of the matter? Let me go back to Hosea for just a second. The Lord says, I will go and return to my place. Why? Because there's an adultery has taken place. I will go and return to my place forever? Nope. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. Now when you flip over to Hosea the 14th chapter, and this is what I want to close with. It says, O Israel, which you are Israel. I hope you understand that. You are Israel. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Notice again, he's saying it's yours, not mine. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. I encourage you the next time that you have offended your brother and you get ready to go to him or offended your sister, I encourage you to do what that says and take with you words. Those are words of confession.
Yeah.
Words that say, I'm sorry. Words that say, I am wrong. You'll need your humility to do that. But the blessed healing that comes from the power of God will begin. And I encourage you the next time you get on your knees to pray before God in heaven that you take with you words. Words of confession to say, God, we have sinned against you. We have done things that are against your law and against your commandments and sometimes bring a great reproach to the cause of Christ.
Amen.
But God, forgive me for doing that.
Amen.
May we be humble enough to do that, to acknowledge our sins, trusting that the Lord is true to His promise, that He'll be there with open arms to receive us and begin that healing process. Thank you for your time and attention.